Let's go ahead and say amen to our live audience who's with us right now. Let's give a hand for them. We're grateful for you here. Man. All right. Having said that, let's bow our heads and get ready for the word of God. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, magnifying you for all you are and all that you mean to us. God, I'm praying that you would give me strength as I share the word, that you would hide me beneath the cross, that you would speak through my mouth, think through my mind. Let it be all of you, less of me. Let the people be eternally touched and blessed. God, illuminate their minds, their eyes, and their hearts so that the word of God will be planted deep in their spirit and they can produce a harvest from what is placed on the inside of them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let everybody say amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hands, would you just take the time to repeat after me and say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, force feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together. All right, so we've been in the leadership series, and the first part of the leadership series, the first sermon was go with the flow. Somebody say go with the flow. All right, and these are some of the points that we lifted up from them. There's several points, but I'm just lifting out the key points. Number one was permission to lead. Say permission to lead. And pick to lead. And then we transition into grow in the flow. Grow in the flow. All right, prepare to lead, and then purpose to lead. All right, and then last week we had glow from the flow. All right, persuaded to lead, and then positioned to lead. Then I'm going to leave us with the last acronym that we gave for glow, which was this. It was our fourth point, the glow acronym, Godly Leadership Opens Windows. Say that with me. Godly leadership opens windows. Amen. So when you have godly leadership, it opens windows over our life. Now let me pause and say something about our upcoming election. Many times when we are electing people, we are choosing between two bad options. We never really are having the best options. There's no one perfect, but sometimes you have to pick who is going to function the most godly, not just in their policies, because they can't always make godly policies because they don't govern an entire Christian nation. There's several other people that live in the nation, but who functions in their character the most godly? And so you have to navigate that on your own, and not just at the top, but coming all the way down to local elections. Let me add this. If a person exhibits racist behavior, I can't vote for them because that's not godly behavior, and I don't want that over my life. Now, they may go to church. They may say they're a Christian. They may say they're against abortion, but if they don't like my black skin, they cannot have my vote. I may nod and say hi to them, but you can't have my vote. Now, let me add this in before I move on. They can't have your vote if you're not registered to vote. So number one, get yourself registered to vote and then exercise your vote so that you can have godly leadership. And even if we vote people in office and they don't function godly, we are leaders, and then we rise up and we become godly ourselves. All right, let's put up the definition that we've been working through, and then we will get into the title for today. So before I read the definition, I was wondering whether I was going to finish the series last week, but I'm actually adding another to the leadership series, but it doesn't follow the same pattern that we had before. So this is like a bonus sermon, like a bonus track. It's like a little bit extra. You know how it's like the behind the scenes, like the deleted scenes. That's what this message is. It's going to add something in to our leadership that I think will help us. And so the definition is leadership is a process of social influence which maximizes the efforts of others towards the achievement of a goal. There's a lot of different definitions of leadership, but this is the one we've been working with. And every time I talk it or read it, I summarize it in this way. Leadership at the end of the day is influence. It is you using your influence. And so if you're godly, you are influencing people in a godly way. You're using your leadership and your influence to influence and impact people in a godly way. You start off in your home. Parents, you influence your children in a godly way. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things that I learned and figured out, the reason why the kids were so crazy, because their home was so crazy. And so people were wanting me to make their kids behave, but when I found out what was going on in the home, I cannot elevate them above what they see at home. So the first level of leadership is what you do at home. You have to lead by example and influence those people around you, and then you lead on your job, you lead in many different ways. And so today's title is simply this, the it factor. The it factor. Somebody say the it factor. I'll just put it to you this way. Have you ever bumped into somebody and they just have it? They just got that thing about them. You can't pinpoint it. You might think it's their cologne or perfume. You might think it's their car. You might think it's the way they talk. But it's deeper than that. They just have it. Now, the church world may not understand it as much, but Hollywood understands it. They'll say so-and-so has it, or America's Got Talent is, I don't want to hit the buzzer on you because you got it. You got that it factor. There's just something about you. Another thing that many times, even in Hollywood and other places, they talk about the law of attraction. It's just something about you that draws me in. I've never met you, never seen you, but there's something about the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you think, the way you carry yourself. You just got it. I don't know how many of us know, but because of who you serve and because of God's hand on your life, you have the it factor. You don't have to be the cutest. You don't have to be the smallest. Your shape doesn't have to be the most Coke bottle-less. You still got it. You don't have to have all the degrees and you don't have to have all the money. But if you're in God and you know how to function and flow in what God has given you, if you know how to go with the flow and grow in the flow and glow from the flow, you got it. How about you just say, I got it. I got it. I got it. And the more I grow and the more I develop, the more I realize I got it. And every now and then when I pass by the mirror, I got to walk back by and say, dang, you got it. It's something on you. It's something on your life. There's something attractive about you. There's something different about you. There's something powerful about you. And one thing about a true leader is they got it. There's a story that many of the NBA players have been telling. The first person I heard tell it was, I believe, Allen Iverson. And then later on, I heard LeBron James say it. But they're talking about the first time they met Michael Jordan. Even Ray Allen said it. They said he didn't look real. Like, I know he's real, but the first time I seen him, Allen Iverson said when he seen him on the court, he looked like he was glowing. It looked like he didn't look real because he had that it factor about him. It's not just how he played. It's the way he carried himself. It's the way he put himself together. And some women know what I'm talking about. You may not be the cutest, but it's something about him. He got it. It's something about the way the sweat just beads up on his head. He got it. It's something about that woman, the way she walks. Her walk is so tough. She got it. I want you to know you have the it factor. And what it does, it draws people in. But the problem is, if you have the it factor and you don't know what to do with it, you have the it factor and you use it for the wrong thing. Because some people have the it factor and they use it to get over on folk. They use it to sleep around with folk. They use it to sucker people. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying you've got something on your life. We like to call it the anointing. You got something in your DNA. You got something flowing through your veins that when you walk out in the world, people know you have it. All right, I think that's worked it up enough. Let me give you a quote that I found on the internet. This quote we're going to put up, it says this: I'm sure that you all know someone with it. Someone whose personal charisma and appeal make him or her stand out like a bonfire at midnight. Just like we talked about last week, just glow. It's just something about them. They're not dark like the world. They stand out. They're like a city set on a hill. They have it, their personal charisma, their personal anointing, their style. Have you ever seen somebody take what you would think is a minuscule outfit and just work it? Take jeans and a t-shirt and just work it. Now, my wife is here, but my daughter's not feeling well, so they're actually out in the car, but she's here on the premises listening. And I had to say something about the way she does stuff, her creativity. And I remember when we first ordered DT shirts, and we all had DT shirts, and Devin did something with her DT shirt and had it all cut up and messed and fixed it in such a way. She just had something about it. She made a regular t-shirt look like something special. When you have it and you're gifted, you can take anything and put it on what ever you do. There are some people that can take Campbell's soup and turn it into it. There's somebody who knows how to take duct tape and fix a car and turn it into it. You just have that charisma. You have that thing about you that whatever you touch, you can turn it into something, and that's from the hand of God. Let's progress into this quote. There's just something about them that's magnetic. They draw the attention and desire of people around them, seemingly without conscious effort. You may have noticed as you've grown in your life and as you've developed in God that you draw people into your personal space. You ever been on your job and people just start telling you their whole story? Their whole life? You ever bumped into somebody at the grocery store and the next thing you know, they're telling you all their ailments? It's just something about you that seems safe. There's something about you that seems godly, because in this day and age, it's a lot of folk mad. It's a lot of people frowning. It's a lot of people who are anxious and worried, and they give off that, but there's us who have it. Now, we may be anxious about things, we may be worried about things, but you will never really see it on our face, because when we move like we got it. We act like we know what we're doing, even when we don't quite know what we're doing, because we know I'll figure it out. I'm not going to be scared to step out, because I'm going to figure it out, because I just got that thing about me that me and God, we can make some stuff happen. I only got $5 in my pocket and my belly is hungry, but me, God, and $5, I'll make baloney stretch. I'll find a way to feed a family because I got the it factor. I got that extra thing. I got that super on my natural. And even though I'm human, every now and then I step in the supernatural and I do what couldn't been done because God's hand is on my life. Now, I'm preaching from my own experience, but I hope some of y'all feel the same way. I hope you don't always stick your head down. I hope you understand when you wake up in the morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. There's something about me. I don't know what I'm going to get into today. I don't know what I'm going to do today, but I got the it factor. I got anointing on my life. I got God walking with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I've got it. Now life and life's troubles and storms of life will sometimes deceive you and make you feel like you don't have it. But if you didn't die in the storm and you didn't die in the trouble and you didn't die in the obstacle and you're still living and you're still breathing and you still can lift your hands, baby, you still got it. The devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil don't want you to know what you have. The devil wants you to always talk about what you're not good at. And I'm not saying we are conceited. We all have flaws and we all have some things that we're not good at. But why focus always on the bad? Why focus always on the negative? How about you find one thing that you do well and maximize what you do well? Some of the greatest people in the world, they didn't worry about what they couldn't do. They maximized what they could do. There's a lot of stuff I cannot do. There's a lot of stuff I'm not good at, but I know what I can do and I do it to the best of my ability. I'm like the person that was giving out the talents. When the man was giving out the talents, he gave one five, one two, and he only gave one one. I'm the one, he only gave me one talent, but I'm not going to hide my talent in the ground. I'm going to work my talent every which way I can. I'm going to turn that one talent into 50 things. It may only be one thing. I may not be as gifted as you. I may not be as cute as you. I may not be as smart as you. May not be as intelligent as you. May not have as much money as you, but you can't stop me from being me. I got it. Got it. Got it. And you got it. And you got it. And you got it. And we got kids that got it. We have kids that are geniuses. And we got to nurture our kids and let them know, you're not an F student. You got it. Pull your pants up, not because I don't like you, but pull your pants up because you got it. And if you got it, you don't need your pants down by your leg. Pull your pants up. You got it. Iron your clothes because you got it. Wash your car because you got it. Clean your house because you got it. Go back to school because you got it. Come to church because you got it. Whatever it is, elevate what you have because you got it. You got it. You got the right one, baby. You got it. All right. So there was a word that they used that I want to lift out. It's the word charisma. The word charisma. And the person in that quote, they talked about the charisma of someone who has the it factor. And let me read charisma. Let's go into this point. It says, originally the word meant grace or talent from God. Later on, it became the gift of leadership, power of authority, or charm that can inspire, influence, and motivate others. That's charisma. Starting off, originally, the word meant grace, and then it's transitioned into several other things. And then I like it says the word charm. There's a lot of women looking for Prince Charming. And I don't mean to be crass, but I done seen some good-looking women with some ugly men. And I'm thinking, how did that happen? You know, like I've seen some couples where they look like they belong together. They both around the same. She's a 7, he's a 7. But when you see a 10 with a negative 2, it makes you scratch your head. But then you bump into him and you hear him talk and he's just charming. He just know how to put his words together. He just know how to make that woman think she's the most beautiful thing in the world and that the world stops for her. And it's something about her that she'll pass up all kinds of folk for him because he has that charm. And it goes both ways. Let me be honest. I done seen some handsome men with some women that didn't look like nothing. Nothing at all. You really like that. Is that your girl? Yeah, I remember in in school. You know how people can be cruel in school. This guy was showing everybody a picture of his girlfriend. And one guy said, oh, man, she pretty. He said, thanks. He said, pretty ugly. I said, oh, man, that's cold-blooded. She didn't look like anything, but there was something about her that grabbed his attention. Here's the thing. Do you have that charisma? Do you have that charm? Do you have that grace? Before moving, just like preach, I'm just kind of throwing out things. Have you ever seen a big girl? I mean, a big girl. I mean, a big girl. But she don't act like a big girl. I'm talking about 3, 4, 5. But she don't act like she 3, 4, 5. She walk with confidence. I mean, she in every one of her roles, she got confidence in all of them. It don't make a difference. She has something about her. She doesn't let her weight deter her beauty. She knows how to radiate beauty beyond. I may be big bone, but baby, if you get with me, you won't find nobody else. Just know how to work it. And I've seen other girls who were thin and thought they were fat. They were, now I'm talking about, they weren't 3, 4, 5. They were like 150, 140, 170, and they thought they were fat, and so they acted like they were fat, and they end up looking unappealing, not because they weren't, but that's what they projected and what they radiated out. What are you projecting out from you? Are you projecting that charm, that charisma, that it factor, that if you talk to me, I know what I'm talking about. I'm a thinker. I'm intelligent. What do you project out? I don't know why anybody would want me. I always mess up. I always make mistakes. No, nobody's going to. If that's all you project, no, nobody would want that. But will you project what's on the inside of you that comes from God? All right, so this, what I read was a secular person talking and saying originally the word meant grace, but there's a reason why originally the word meant grace. And so we're going to put this word up. This word is charis. It's a Greek word, and it's where we get the word charisma. And churches like us, they call us charismatic churches, but it comes from the Greek word charis. And it means grace. And I'm going to give you the definitions. It actually has several definitions, but the initial is grace. In other words, 130 times, I believe, in the New Testament, charis is translated grace. And so when we hear people talking about grace in the Bible, it's talking about charis, where we get our word charisma. So what I'm saying is that when God comes inside of you with his grace, you ought to be reflecting that back out. It's time out for being the lowest on the totem pole. It's time out for letting everybody push you down and kick you down. No, you got the charis of God inside of you. You have the grace of God inside of you. Now, the same word charis in Greek is hesed in Hebrew, and it means grace as well. But hesed in Hebrew means hot pursuit of you. The love of God that's in hot pursuit of you, that finds you at the point of your need. It finds you when you're low on the totem pole and grabs you and transforms you. Yes, I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace. People say I'm a sinner saved by grace, but actually you can't be both. You can't be a sinner and saved by grace. You were a sinner, but now you're saved by grace. The hesed love of God has brought the charis of God inside of you. And when you got that mixing on the inside of you, you have it. Amen. Let's read what charis is. Let's put up these three definitions. One, grace, pleasure, delight, joy, charm. All coming out of charis. Grace, pleasure, delight, joy, and charm. Let's do number two. Goodwill, kindness, mercy, and favor. At least 6 times in the New Testament, charis is translated as favor, the favor of God. And then number 3, power. The power of God. So let's read all of them again. Grace, pleasure, delight, joy, charm, goodwill, kindness, mercy, favor, power. When you accepted God, all of that came on the inside of you. Now, it's not all going to radiate out of you overnight, all of a sudden. But as you grow and develop, these things are coming outside of you. They are forming who you are. And so you have to stop looking at yourself based on who you used to be and start looking at yourself based on where you are headed. You are headed in a direction as a leader, and you have it because you have all these things working on the inside of you. You have the Spirit of God working on the the inside of you. It brings grace, pleasure, delight, joy, charm, goodwill, kindness, mercy, favor, and power. All right, let's read this, and then we're going to try to get us into some more things. I'm trying to really impart this into you because let me explain this. The reason why I'm even on this series is because the world is at a turning point. We are at a fork in the road where we are going to see either the church be the church and grab as many people as we can before the Lord wraps this thing up, or we're going to see the church go way, way left. And there's no guarantee which way we will go. Now, I know which way we're going to go because we're going to push for it. But I mean the body of Christ as a whole. The body of Christ as a whole has not always done what God wanted to do. So he's always kept a remnant of people. But he always wishes the body of Christ as a whole would function the way he wants to. But we're at a turning point. We're at a point where the world is looking at us and wondering, why do you put up with racism? The world is looking at us and saying, why do you put up with sex trafficking? Why do you this and why do you that? And the church is just having church. But God shut everything down. He didn't do it, but he had allowed it to happen to figure out who's really going to be the church. Who's really going to rise up and allow the light that's in them to shine in a dark world? Who's going to do it? I'm begging Deliverance Temple to be on the train that's going to do the will of God. And I'm hoping the larger body of Christ will do it. But there's a lot of mess going on. There's a lot of big name preachers that have platforms and stages doing a whole lot of dirt behind the scenes. And it's starting to be exposed. There's a lot of people who are dying off the scene. God is trying to raise up real leadership. I'm not saying people won't struggle and people won't make mistakes, but playing the game where you have the duality that I'm going to be like this in front of the church people and I'm going to be like this in front of the other people and be like this in front of the other people, God is tired of people like that. He wants folk that's going to let the grace of God change them and clean them and say, listen, I'm going to stay on the altar until I get the change that I need, and I hope that God can emanate from me. I hope holiness and righteousness can emanate from me. Yeah, I feel like cussing. And yeah, yes, I feel like sexing. And yes, I feel like drinking. But I'm not putting that above God. God, I'm putting all that behind so that the praise of God and the righteousness of God and the glory of God can emanate from my life. And people can look at me and say, there is a God. Or they can look at me and say, I don't believe God. Because all that stuff he's doing, he's been doing all that preaching and talking, and he ain't worth a dime. I don't want that to be said of me. All right, let's read this, something that John Riddenbaugh says. It is easy to see why Charis took on the implication of power. This is going to the third definition. It's easy to see why it took on the implication of power. Charming people of beautiful form, people of tact and artful speech, people with kind, generous, benevolent, and helpful personalities are people of influence, and influence is power. He's saying, and this is another secular person who is just looking at what people who have the it factor saying, they have all this goodness in them. All the things that the Holy Spirit works in us, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the temperance, the faith, all the things that grow in us. Listen, if you're the same saint you were 15 years ago, what are you doing? Something ought to be growing in you. Something ought to be birthing in you. Here's the thing. If you just take something and leave it alone, at least mold will grow on it. Something at least grow. So how about when you're in God? If you get in God, something ought to be growing in you and emanating from you. The light should be coming from you. And I'm hoping we become the type of church that does that. I don't want us just to shout, walk out the doors and have no change. I don't want us to stick our hands in the air and there be no transformation. I don't want us to hick a Messiah and tie my bow tie and come in the Honda and go home to dysfunctional homes and dysfunctional marriages and dysfunctional families and act like it's okay. I can lie on you when I want to and it's okay. I can be jealous of you when I want to and it's okay. I can talk about the leadership when I want to and it's okay. I can steal from folk and it's okay. I can lie on my taxes and it's okay. I want some transformation coming with salvation. Now, can you make it to heaven doing that other stuff? Maybe so, but I don't want to take the chance. I like the way my dad has always taught it for years and years and years. He said, if I pay for you to stay at the Hotel, the Hyatt Regency, why would you check into the Motel 2.5? If the price is paid for either one, the price is paid for deliverance. But so many Christians are cool with bondage. And don't you say nothing about my bondage. You preach about my bondage, I'm leaving. I'm you too judgmental. No, no, you've been stuck in the same place year after year, going around the merry-go-round. When are you going to grow? And what God says, I send you my grace, not to keep you the same, but to transform you. Give you another chance so you can bounce back. No, I'm not playing like I've done everything right. I've been on the ground. I'm talking about on the ground of sin. And God had to minister to my mind and say, get up. Come up out of this. Come out of Lodabar. Come up out of this low thinking. Come up out of this state. Yeah, you can do this thing. Confess your deliverance. Get up. See, here's the thing. I learned I could not come out of what I was in doing nothing. I had to get into some scriptures. I had to pray. The first thing I had to do was acknowledge, you know what? This is sin. See, when it's sin, we like to change stuff. I made some mistakes. Well, I've made some mistakes in my life. I had to be honest. I was sinning with an I-N-G. It wasn't just mistakes. I was sinning. And if I was going to grow, I was going to have to stop some of the junk that I was doing. And I was going to have to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. God, do something with me. God, I'm a mess without you. I'm a ship without a sail. Just because I could fool you didn't mean it was okay. Amen. That's enough of that. Y'all don't like that kind of preaching. That's enough of that. Let's go to this next point. When you have it, you just can't quit. There's other people. Here's the reason why you're still here. Other people quit in their sin because their sin was more important than their God. But there's some of us that tried to sin and tried to backslide and tried to leave our wife and leave our husband and tried to quit. But when I got it, I just can't quit. Some of us been mad at God because God didn't do what we wanted him to do, when we wanted him to do it, how we wanted him to do it. And we wanted to have an attitude with God. But before we knew it, we were saying, thank you, Jesus. You're still worthy. I don't like what you did, but you're still God. You're still Jehovah. And I still praise your name and hallelujah anyhow. And never let life problems get you down. When you got it, you just can't quit. All right, let's turn a corner. Let's put a picture up. Picture of a young man. Anybody know who that young man is? Yeah, there you go. We got somebody that watches movies in the church. This is a young Keanu Reeves. And let me give you the story about Keanu Reeves that I learned that on his first major role, he goes to the audition. And the casting directors are doing auditions, and he does a miserable audition. They said he was miserable and just awful. But at the end, when they were bringing people back for round two, somebody said, bring him back. So he comes back for a number two. Number two, they said he was just as awful. He didn't got any better. His audition was just as bad as it was before. And they were convinced we don't need to bring him back. But toward the end, somebody said, bring him back again. On number three, he has an audition. And they said it was just as awful as it was the first other two times. Really, to be honest, Keanu just couldn't act. Not for what they needed. He just wasn't that good. They said he was a surfer dude. So his speech didn't sound right. He just wasn't that good. But at the end, somebody said, bring him back for round four. Round four, he was just as bad as one, two, three. He just couldn't act. And so they were closing out and they were getting ready to figure out who were they going to pick for the role. And the casting director pulled out Keanu's picture and said, I want him for the role. And everybody said, why? He was awful. And the casting director said, but you brought him back four times. So evidently, he got something. He may not have it all, but he got something. I may not be the best Christian, but I got something. I may not be the smartest in the room, but I got something. I'm like the woman that said, you got to give me the crumbs from the master's table. You got to give me something. You can't skip over me. I got it. Got it. Well, let me give you a scripture that will help us and make this in something righteous, not just beyond Keanu Reeves. Now, we know Keanu, he progressed to being a movie star. And Speed and Matrix and John Wick franchise. He'd been making money for years, but he wouldn't quit, and he had it. And there's girls that still love Keanu to this day because there was something about him. He had something. Yeah. Read Proverbs 24 and 16. They're going to put that up there.
But though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes.
The righteous fall seven times, but they just keep getting back up. Now, one thing about Keanu, he could have just quit, but they kept coming back. He kept coming back. And I know some of y'all should have quit. Your marriage is funny. Your family is funny. Your money is funny. Your addictions are funny. But you keep walking through those doors. Every Sunday you find a way to keep coming back. I may have fallen, but I'm getting back up. Because I got too much in me to throw this thing away. I can't throw in the towel. I got it. Whatever it is, I got it. So I'm getting up. The devil tell you, you drink too much to come Sunday. Yeah, you're right. I drink too much. But Sunday morning at 6 o'clock, somehow you wake up and don't have the hangover you should have. And the next thing you know, you're washing yourself and putting your clothes together because I got it. I'm coming back to the house of God. I got it. Can't let it go. I got it. Let's look at Galatians 6 and 9. Let me encourage you for Galatians 6 and 9. Read that.
Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
I promise you, you're going to reap. So don't quit. Be like Jeremiah, like fire shut up in my bones. Don't let it go. Keep coming back because you will reap if you don't quit, if you don't give up. The way this Christianity works, the way this lifestyle works, the only way you lose is if you quit. Amen. As long as you stay, you're going to eventually get there. You ever been to the airport and now they have these walking runways? If you step on the runway and even stand still, you're still going to get to your destination. If you stay in this thing, if you give God a fighting chance, I'm talking about stop playing church, but you give God a real fighting chance to work in your life, you'll find out God will take you places. Whatever you do, don't give up. Look at your neighbor and say, don't give up. Let's look at Isaiah 40 and 31, another encouragement.
But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Just hold on. God's going to do it. Somebody say, hold on. Hold on. Here's another point I want to bring up. Tag, you're it. You ever been on the playground? And when you're on the playground and they play the game called it or it's called tag, many times you don't start off as it. But when somebody tags you, it automatically makes you it. And what they have to do, the person who is it has to chase and then they have to tag. Well, the Bible says that God's love will chase you down. And I wasn't it. And I didn't have it. But one day in my dorm room, God chased me down with his love. And he tagged me. And the moment he tagged me, I became it. It was nothing that I did. It was nothing that was so great and grand about me. But the blood of the cross reached all the way down through generations and tagged me. And guess what? I'm it. Because of who has tagged me. Now, if we were to play this right now, and I was to tag Sister Mitchell. Sister Mitchell can go tag Sister Sharitha, and Sharitha becomes it. First, I'm it, then Sister Mitchell's it, and then Sharitha's it. This is what I want you to understand. The reason why I'm trying to train you to be leaders is that when God tags you, he wants you to tag somebody else. Yeah. So that the it that God puts on you, you can put it on somebody else. There's some children somewhere that don't have the right mom and dad. They have a mom and dad, but they're caught up in addiction. God wants you to tag them and bring them to the house of God. Tag them and feed them when they're hungry. Tag them and buy extra clothes for them when you buy clothes for your kids. And put the it factor on them. The same thing God has put on you, you can put it on somebody else. And some of y'all, all you need to do is have a good tag session with your neighbor. Somebody, you're depressed, but your neighbor not depressed. So tag me. Call somebody and get some encouragement. Stop, when you're depressed, stop calling depressed folk. When you're depressed, why don't you call some of them radical Christians? At the moment the praise team starts, they get up and start waving their hands and they ready to praise God. How about you call them and say, listen, tag me, talk to me, talk to my mind. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to slip my wrist. Talk to me so I can get back in the fight. Talk to me so I can get back in the battle. Talk to me. Tag me and make me be it as well. Whatever you have, you don't want to keep it to yourself. You want to tell somebody else. All right, let's look at Acts 20 and 24.
However, I consider my life worth nothing to me.
This is Paul. This is Paul toward the end of his life. And he's done a bunch of amazing things. Paul can speak 14 languages fluently. He's done all kinds of stuff. Written epistles that were going to end up being in the New Testament. But he said, my life means nothing to me. Read.
My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace.
My only goal is to finish what God has given me. And what he wants me to do is to testify about this chorus and make sure everybody that I come in contact with, I tell them about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know the goodness of the Lord when I get to heaven, but I want to tell somebody about how good God is right now. I want to testify, not test a lie, but I want to testify that God has been good to me. And no matter what accolades I have, I want to tell the world that there is a Savior. I want to tell the world that there is a God. I want to tell the world that there is somebody that loves. I want to testify of this grace, of this chorus, this great God that we serve. And so that's what we should be working toward. That's why I'm raising you to be leaders, so you can tell your testimony. But they don't let me testify in Deliverance Temple no more. Your testimony don't really need to be here. It's okay to have it here, but your testimony really needs to be out there. What about the people you work with? Do they know you're saved? Have you ever opened your mouth? Have you ever prayed for somebody when somebody says, oh, I lost my mother? Well, I hope you're okay. No, have you ever prayed? Have you ever done anything? Have you ever testified of the grace of God? Have you ever stood up and tagged somebody with the it that you have? A lot of us, we get out of the building and we go in our normal life and we hide the fact of who we really are. I'm only saved from 11 to 1 on Sunday. Nobody knows. Somebody said if somebody would tell, hey, she's saved, they'd be like, who are you talking about? Her? You talking about her? Oh, I didn't know. If somebody told folk that you were saved, would they be shocked? Or would they say, oh yeah, I know. That person be praying in the office. I know, because whenever they walk by me, I feel something. The Bible says Peter's shadow even healed people. Now, this was cussing people, Peter. This is cutting off ear, Peter. This is denying Jesus, Peter. But somehow he got the grace of God down inside of him, and his shadow healed people. I know what struggles you have, but if you learn how to testify of the grace of God, you will change the atmosphere around you. All right. Here's something else we got to add, and as we transition, you don't get it first, it gets you. This is not something you can conjure up. This is not something that you can drink a potion. You can't go down to the psychic and get this. No, you don't get it. It first gets you. Let's read Philippians 3 and 12.
Now that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal.
Hold on. Paul said, it's not that I've attained it all, and I haven't even arrived at my goal. None of us have arrived at our goal, and none of us have attained it all. If you meet a Christian that obtained it all and they're ready to go to heaven, why don't you tell them to go ahead and die then? You so Satan, you can crack heaven. No, I don't want to die. Well, you ain't attained it all. Chill out, and let's all just keep on working and being the best that we can be. All right, read.
Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me.
Paul said, I'm pressing to get a hold of the thing that got a hold of me. See, the it first grabbed me. See, I'm not saved just because I have saved mom and daddy and saved grandma and grandpa. And I thank God for everything that God has done in my life. But I'm saved because God grabbed me. He grabbed me in the middle of my mess. I'm saved because when I wasn't at church and I wasn't in a church building and I wasn't hearing a sermon and I wasn't listening to gospel music and when I was in my dorm room getting ready to say, God, are you real or are you not real? And getting ready to walk away from God and be an atheist, God's love grabbed me. So I'm pressing to get a hold of the one that got a hold of me. Now, if you look back over your life, you should have been dead and gone, but God grabbed you and kept you from going crazy. God grabbed you and kept that you from overdosing. God grabbed you and kept HIV off your life. I'm so glad that God found me. I'm so glad that God saved me. I'm so glad that God washed me. You don't grab it, it grabs you. And we all ought to be grateful that God has grabbed us. And we ought to be humbled that God has grabbed us. We ought to be so thankful that God has grabbed us. Some of us, we should be in the crazy house, but God grabbed our mind. We've been through so much stuff. We should have snapped, but God just somehow held us together. Have you ever been able to look over your life and see God just held me together in this time? I should have lost it all, but God held me together. Should have lost my house, but God held me together. Should have lost my marriage, but God held me together. Should have lost my church, but God held me together. I'm grabbing the thing that grabbed me. In other words, going back to the game of tag, oftentimes when a person tags you, the first thing you want to do is tag the one that tagged you. There's other folk I can tag, but I want to get the one that tagged me. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm forgetting all this other stuff. I just want to touch the one that touched me. All right, here's another point. I've already said it, but I'll make it a point. You can't manufacture it. You must press for it. I love reading Bibles. I love reading books about the Bible. I love listening to sermons. But you can't just manufacture the anointing. You got to press. You have to. It's not hocus pocus. I love coming to the altar and praying for people and having hands laid on me. But you have to press. This is not, like I said, it's not a magic show. This is not a potion you can drink. You have to press for it. So that means the God that tagged you, when you turn around and try to tag him, all hell breaks loose in your life. Now, sometimes when you get saved, the first several weeks, everything's great. Man, I prayed and things happened right away. But then after that, life hits you. Oh, man, I love Deliverance Temple. You love it for a while until the messages start making your life get turned upside down. And in times like that, what do? You press. You push. Because you're going after it. All right, let's read Philippians 3:13.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind.
I'm going to stop just for a second. He said, I'm trying to get a hold of the one that got a hold of me, but I don't act like I've got them all yet. I don't have all the God that I need yet. I'm not as anointed as I need to be yet. I'm not as great as I need to be yet. So I'm still pressing, but this is how I press. I'm forgetting. Read that again.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
It's a twofold exchange. Number one, I have to forget what's behind and I have to reach for what's ahead. If I'm still looking behind, I cannot be looking ahead. And that's why our rear view mirror is smaller than our windshield. Because we're supposed to see more ahead of us than we are supposed to see behind us. And yes, I got some mistakes behind and some sin behind and some addiction behind. But I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm reaching. Yes, there's some grief behind and depression behind and anxiety behind and low self-esteem behind. But in order for me to have it, I've got to forget what's behind and reach for what's ahead. Stop going backwards. Stop going to the old stuff. Reach ahead. Well, 10 years ago, when stuff was going on, when September 11th happened and all this stuff was going down, I tried to start a business and it failed. Baby, it's 2020. So I don't care what happened in 2001, 19 years ago. Now you're in a pandemic and you're afraid it's going to happen to me just like it happened in 2001. But maybe it's not. Maybe it's going to work. I'll never get married again because the last marriage I had, I got abused. Maybe you won't. Maybe it'll be great. I'll ride the bus for the rest of my life because the last time I went in so much debt trying to get a car. Maybe you won't. Stop thinking about what happened behind and reach for what's ahead. Go for it because you have it and you're reaching for it. And whatever else is behind, leave it behind. That's why the gluteus maximus is behind. It's behind us. So move forward. You make all things new, and I will follow you forward. Sometimes that's all God wants you to do is you just start leaning forward. Let God know I'm ready to move. I know I've had a hard life. I know I always get the short end of the stick. I know I failed many times, but I believe I'm going to try it again. Try it again because you got it. Philippians 3:14.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
I'm not pressing for the prize. I'm pressing for the mark, which is Jesus. And if I get Jesus, I'll get the prize. So I'm pressing. So I'm coming to church and I'm praying and I'm worshiping and I'm reading my word, not just to make myself a better Christian, but I'm pressing for the mark. I'm pressing for Jesus. And what I learned is Peter, as long as he was looking at Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. The moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, he failed and he began to sink. And I'm learning in my life, as long as I keep my focus on Jesus, as long as I keep my mind on Jesus, yes, I can put my mind on the election and the pandemic and unemployment. And those things are true and real, but they can't take my focus from my Jesus. Let me put my eyes on my Savior. And if I can put my eyes on him and press toward him, I'm going to be okay. Press toward the mark for the high prize. All right, let's add this. I got to talk about this. You can have it and lose it. Saul, Samson, and Satan, the three S's that God gave me. You can have it and you can lose it. Put that graphic up one more time. You can have it and lose it. Saul, Samson, Satan. Let's first talk about Saul. 1 Samuel 16 and 14.
Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him.
Some folk who are evil used to be spiritual, but the spirit departed. They had it, but they lost it. I love Jesus. The Bible says that when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, he said, "Virtue has left me." He knew when something had left him. I tell this story all the time when I think about that. One time I was going to the store in the Jeep that I had, and I had my music up, and I was just blasting my music. I had my sunroof back. I had my windows down. And then I go into the store. I come back out, and my car won't start. When I found out, I had a dead cell in my battery. While I was doing all that stuff, I was losing power the whole time. While I was listening to the music, I was losing power. While I had the sunroof open, I was losing power. While I was raising up the windows down and laying the seat back, I was losing all power all the time, but I didn't know it. A lot of Christians are the same way. They're going through life, but they're losing power all the time. A little inch of the spirit here, a little ounce of the spirit there, a little piece of anointing here, a little piece of anointing there. My joy is leaving. My peace is leaving. And then you look up and then you're like, Saul, all you have left is evil because the spirit of God has departed. You can have it and you can lose it. Let's go to Judges 16:20.
Then she called Samson. The Philistines are upon you.
This is Delilah after she cut his hair. She said, Samson, the Philistines are on you. Read.
he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him.
This is one of the most tragic verses in the Bible to me. Because he thought, I'm just going to do what I've always done. I'm going to go to church and preach. But he didn't know the Spirit had left him. I'm going to go dabble in adultery like I used to do and get back and come back and then sing back on the praise team. But they didn't know that the Spirit had left. Don't lose it. You have it, but don't lose it. Don't be willy-nilly with this and lose what you have. Let's go even further. Ezekiel 28 and 13.
You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering.
Talking about Satan. Read the next verse.
You are an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked.
You were an anointed guardian. You were Lucifer. Let's go to verse 15.
You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created.
Blameless. That means perfect. Read.
Till unrighteousness was found in you.
You were doing good till unrighteousness started setting up in you. Verse 17.
Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you.
You got proud. You got lifted up. And like my mama used to say years ago, you started smelling yourself. And you didn't believe fat meat was greasy. I don't know what none of that means. All that meant that I need to stop doing whatever I was doing. But some of y'all Christians, you smelling yourself. You don't believe fat meat's greasy, and you think anything you do is okay, and you think don't nobody see. I don't see it, but God sees and knows and understands all, and I beg of you, do not play church now. Amen. Not the season to do it. It's not even the season to do it with camera phones. And somebody not only going to see you, they may take a video of you. Straighten up and fly right. Amen. I'm not saying you won't make mistakes and have struggles. I'm talking about playing the hypocrisy game where you try to make yourself look more saved than you are so you can do dirt. I'm going to put on a priest robe so I can fondle little boys. The devil is a lie. That foolishness is being exposed and ripped out of God's kingdom. And if you're caught in some of that stuff, you better get yourself right. All right, and just like Satan did, he fell and he was exposed. God always warned, the scripture says warning comes before destruction. God doesn't expose you without warning you. And if you notice, since we've come back in this building from the pandemic, I have been issuing the same warning over and over. Stop playing church. Maybe I'm not talking to you. Maybe I'm talking to people who are out there in video land, but God keeps telling me to say it. Stop playing church. Church, stop playing with God. This is not the season to do that. This is the season to say, God, if you have some struggles, be honest and open with God and say, God, I messed up. Help me. But whatever you do, don't try to play this thing because you can have it and you can lose it. But read this next one. This is so beautiful. You can lose it and regain it. Revelations 2:2a through 3, I'll read from the rest of the time and then we'll close from here. Revelations 2:2a through 3 says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. This is from Ephesus. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Doing good. But then next verse, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've been doing good, but at the end of the day, you don't love me like you used to. You love the routine of church. You like the lights and the new, ooh, I can see my pastor on the TV. And I can stay home and the stuff is going to come to me. You like all that stuff, but don't really love God. I like it because I'm going to see my friends at church. I'm going to get to wear my outfit at church. I got some new cologne. I want the ladies to smell my cologne. I got some new. Everything is more important than what's real. Because when it's real, being in the building is not the apex of your salvation. It's just an extension, because on Monday, I got to get a hold of him. And on Tuesday, I love him so much, I got to talk to him. And on Wednesday, I got to talk to him. And on Thursday, I got to talk to him. And if they happen to cancel church for the rest of the year, it really won't bother me, because I know how to get a hold of God. I love him. When you love somebody, you talk to them. When you love somebody, you spend time with them. When you love somebody, you get in their face. When you love somebody, you get intimate with them. You get next to them. You get close to them. True love. Do you love God, or have you left your first love? Church of Ephesus was a good church, but God says, I got some stuff against you. Deliverance Temple, you're a good church. You love by living your vision every day. You love all humanity, but do you love me? Do you only pray when things are going bad, or when things are good? When you got money in your pocket and things are good, do you talk to me? No, I don't need to talk to him, because I got money. My body is healed. And some of y'all, you hinder your own blessing and your own healing, because God knows if I bless them, if I heal them, they'll stop talking to me. If I give them a man, they'll cut me out. If I give them a car and a job, they'll cut me out. If I open up and elevate them and give them a promotion, I'll be the first one to go. Don't lose your first love. But if you have lost it, you can regain it. Verse 5 says this: remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember how it was when you was first saved. Remember how it was when you couldn't wait to come to church. Remember how it was when you couldn't wait to open your Bible. Remember how it was when you prayed in your closet by yourself. Remember how it was when for hours on hours you would listen to worship music and let the Spirit of God fill your house while you washed the dishes. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. Go back to what you was doing before. Like in the case of a marriage, start dating again. Start telling your wife she looks good again. Go back and do what you used to do. Go back and do what you used to do with God. Here's the thing about marriage. Sometimes the husband is not as chiseled as he used to be. His stomach is a little bigger than it used to be. So now you got to say, you look good, honey, by faith, because he don't look good as good as he used to look, because life has changed. But here's the thing. God hasn't lost a step. He's just as glorious as he always has been. He's just as powerful as he always has been. When he hung the stars together, he's the same God, but we've allowed him to lose his luster in our life. Because I got to watch the have and the have nots. I got to watch church on Greenleaf. I got to watch Greenleaf Church. How about you come to the real church? Don't lose your first love. Whatever you did before, go back and do it again. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. Put the scripture back on up so they can see this part. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The light that you have in you, I'm going to snatch it back out of you and give it to somebody else. Unless you repent and return and come back to me. And if you do, you will have the it factor again. Come on, let's transition right into our prayer. Somebody say the it factor. All right, let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. God, this is one of those sermons that makes us feel good, but actually whoops us at the same time. God, we have it, but don't let us lose it. And if we've lost it, help us to regain it. Because there's nothing more important in this life than you. God, forgive me as the leader of this place for not elevating you so much that makes the people know that God is the most important thing. Don't ever let me be a leader that makes people look at me. Help me to get people to look to you. You are the most important thing. You give us our breath. You give us our life, our health, our strength. We're nothing without without you. And God, if we've done anything that's displeasing to you, we're sorry. Forgive us, wash us, clean us, get us back in the way we need to be so we can be a testimony to this dying world. We don't want to die with the world. We want to be a light to the world. And God, if you can forgive your disciples who fell asleep on you when you needed them the most, you can forgive us and you can give us a chance to be the light and the leaders that you want us to be. Now, God, if there's anybody here and anybody listening to me under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus in the pardon of their sins, they don't know this Savior, they don't know this delivering, they don't know this it factor, I'm praying that they would just say this prayer. Father God, come into my life. You sent your son to die for me, to exchange his righteousness for my sins. And that's what gives me the it factor. And I'll serve you till the day I die. And if I ever lose my first love, I'll get it back. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Would you go ahead and dismiss our life?